Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'd like to say thank you for being here in attendance on this beautiful Palm Sunday at Webster UMC, where God is good all the time. Amen. We have just a few announcements. This Thursday, I'm really looking forward to it. We will have our Maundy Thursday service with a sample dish of the Seder meal that you will be able to eat within the congregation. It is promising to be a real spiritual blend event, so I'm really excited about it. Sunrise service will happen rain or shine, so if it is raining Sunday morning, we'll just bring it indoors and do it that way. There'll be a big breakfast to follow, and we also will have a new member signing on Sunday morning as well. And then, of course, we will not have the Bible study this Thursday because of the service. That will pick back up on April 9th. Do we have any other announcements that we need to bring out at this time? Do we have any God sightings? Misfits.
I drove from here to Augusta, Georgia, and met with my friend who just lost her husband, and it was a God sighting just to be with her.
Spend time with a friend. Yes, it is. It's always good when we can have a friend to spend time with, that is for sure.
Especially when you reach mine.
I won't go there. Do we have any other God sightings this morning? Yes, Ken.
The fire got sent home from the hospital.
Ken's grandson had been delivered prematurely, and I think he was a little over 2 pounds when he was born, and he's now reached around a 5-pound marker. And he is now home without any kind of ventilation or everything, so we praise God for that as well. Do we have any other God sightings this morning?
Just the beauty of the earth.
Yes, for sure. I definitely appreciate this beautiful weather. Okay, so no more announcements or God sightings today?
I just kind of held my tongue, I feel bad about it now, but I have a prayer request, and it's for my brother. He's not doing good right now, and is homeless, and I just want prayers from him.
The one that I know?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, we'll definitely lift that up in the prayer request section. All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy God, as we gather here on this Palm Sunday, we ask that we open our hearts to the one who comes in humility and hope. Wave your mercy over us like palms in the breeze. Steady our steps as we follow Jesus toward the way of love. And let our worship echo the truth that he is our peace, our courage, and our King. Amen. So I will ask that you please turn in your Bibles and read Matthew 21, 1 through 11, as Diane brings us to focus upon the Lord.
Thank you.
please stand if you're able. Turn to your book in page 279. No, I do not expect you to sing in Spanish. We have the English version, and we will do verses 1 and 2. Montos y Pomos are filled with excitement. Please stand. And Diane will play through for the first time just so you will hear the verse. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and body also.
For my life is spent with sorrow, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my misery, and my bones waste away.
I am the scorn of all of my adversaries, a horror to my neighbors, an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me.
I have passed out of mind like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel.
For I hear the whispering of many, terror all around, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God.
My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and persecutors.
Let your face shine on your servant. Save me through your steadfast love.
Thank you. time that I will ask if there are any prayer requests, and I do have the one from Brianna. Do we have any other? Yes, Miss Bonnie.
I have a few this morning. Of course, JD and Madison and Madison's grandma Brenda. She's getting worse by the day. And I ask a lot of prayers for Haven. He's one of my 5-year-old great-great-nephews. He has autism, and I've noticed that this week he has really gone downhill a lot.
And what is his name?
Haven.
Haven?
H-A-V-E-N.
Okay.
Yeah, he's dramatically turned.
Do we have any other prayer requests? I know there are probably some that are unspoken this morning, and we'll definitely lift those up as well. All right, then let us go to the Lord in prayer. Holy and humble King, on this Palm Sunday, we lift our prayers to you, joining the chorus of those who cried, Hosanna, save us, help us, come close to us. We pray for a world that is longing for peace, where violence seems to have the loudest voice. Plant instead the quiet strength of mercy, where leaders grasp for power, teach them the way of humility. Where people are weary from injustice, lift them up with your restoring love. We pray for your church near and far. Give us courage to follow Jesus not only in celebration, but also in the costly work of compassion. Make us signs of hope in our communities, branches that bear the fruit of kindness, justice, and joy. We pray for all who are suffering today. We lift up Haven, JD and Madison, Brittany's brother, and those that have remained unspoken that are on our hearts. We pray for the sick and the grieving, the lonely and the afraid. We wave your healing over them like palms in the wind, Father. Steady their spirits and surround them with your presence that never lets go. And God, we pray for ourselves. As we enter this Holy Week, turn our hearts toward your cross and your kingdom. Teach us again in the depth of your love and the wilderness of your grace. Almighty Lord, I ask that you please gather all of these prayers, spoken and unspoken, and turn them into the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And I will now ask Miss Bonnie if she will join me at the table. Everyone, please join me in the offertory prayer. Humble Savior, you ride into our lives not with force, but with invitation, calling us to follow, to risk, and to trust. As we bring these gifts, we confess we don't always understand where the road leads. But like those who lay down cloaks and wave palms, we offer what we have with hope in our hearts and praise on our lips. Use these offerings to proclaim your kingdom, where love confronts fear and peace dares to speak in the shadow of power. Save us, Lord. Use us. Amen. that today's reading comes from Matthew 26, verses 14 through 27. And Ms. Fitz is our liturgist for this morning.
Then one of the 12 disciples, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I hand Jesus over to you?" And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, Judas began looking for an opportunity, an opportune time to betray Jesus. Now, on the first day of unleavened bread, that's Passover week, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'My teacher says, my time to suffer and atone for sin is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Accordingly, the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. The last Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with his 12 disciples. And as they were eating, he said, I assure you and most solemnly say to you that one of you will betray me." Being deeply grieved and extremely distressed, each one of them began to say to him, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the bowl with me as a pretense of friendship will betray me. The Son of Man is to go to the cross, just as it is written in the scripture of him. But woe, judgment is coming to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And Judas, the betrayer, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself."
This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today's message is called "When Treachery Shared the Bowl." So it begins, as so many tragic stories do. There's not a lot of shouting. There's not a lot of violence. But something happens in these quiet conversations that are hidden in the shadows. As we had just read our century in scripture for today, and we know this is Palm Sunday, we see Jesus has rode in on a donkey, and people are laying down their palm leaves, and they're laying down robes in some translations, and they're singing and they're lifting praises, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest." But we know these praises are not going to last very long. Judas Iscariot has come upon the scene, and he's slipping through the streets of Jerusalem, careful not to be noticed, though his face is already known because he's a follower of Jesus, so they already know who he is. The city is crowded because it's Passover, it's thick with pilgrims and expectation. It's filled with the smell of roasting lamb, and the echoes of ancient memory are kind of in the streets. And Israel is reminded of their deliverance. Israel remembers their freedom. Israel remembers what God has done for them. But for Judas, he is about to forget everything. There are some theologians that would argue that Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him because Judas was predestined to betray Jesus. But I would argue this point, along with other researchers who study the Bible, that would state that Jesus had more likely seen a pattern developing within Judas, and he knew that Judas have been exhibiting some really bad behaviors. We see in two different passages. First one is in Luke 22:3, if you want to write that down. And the other one is in John 13:27, where Judas has actually allowed the devil to enter him. It says that verbatim in the scripture. It was Luke 22:3 and John 13:27. Judas has been exhibiting this greed, this frustration with Jesus. He's been judging others, particularly women, and he's fully disillusioned with Jesus and where he's at the moment. Now, Jesus would have known that Judas was drifting from his teachings, We see Jesus all the time when there is something that's bothering him. He retreats and he prays by himself. So we know that Jesus spiritually discerns and prays about everything. So it wasn't predestination. This man was not predestined to betray Jesus. On the contrary, it was because of Judas's own free will that he has done this. We see Judas making his way to the temple priests, the Pharisees that we've all grown to tolerate on Thursday night. The Pharisees who've already made up their minds about Jesus, who've already decided that whatever power Jesus carries is too dangerous, it's too disruptive, and it's way too costly to their own maintained system. So Judas does not enter the temple as a disciple, not as a friend, but as a negotiator. And he says, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" It's a chilling question, not only because it asks, because of what it is asking, but because of what it is revealing within this man's heart. Judas has reduced his friendship with Jesus to a transaction. Basically it. 3 years of walking together alongside the Messiah, miracles witnesses, the teachings heard, the meals shared, and all of it now is reduced for a price. And the priests count out 30 pieces of silver. Now, 30 pieces of silver is not a fortune. We would think so, but it's not. Not even today. Not even a king's ransom. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, into the law of Exodus, you will find that 30 pieces of silver is given for a slave that is killed accidentally. It is compensation for a piece of property that has been lost. It's a minimal value. In a sense, the cost of life that is considered expendable is only worth 30 coins, 30 pieces of silver. And this is what Judas accepts. From that moment on, Matthew tells us, Judas begins to look to an opportunity to betray Christ. Not in a moment of passion, not in a burst of anger, but with calculation, with patience, and with intent. This was an act of premeditation, pure and simple. And if we're honest, this is what makes us so unsettled about this, because betrayal is rarely sudden. It happens over time. It grows slowly, and it kind of starts taking root. It begins in the small compromises. Well, maybe I can do just this. It's the subtle shifts in the places where devotion turns into distance and love becomes a leverage. We find out that we know how to push those buttons just to get what we want. We would like to believe we are nothing like Judas. We'd like to imagine that we would never, ever trade Jesus for anything. Certainly not for something as trivial as 30 silver coins. But then we remember the way we barter our own faith. The ways we negotiate our obedience. The ways we kind of bend the rules. The ways we ask, consciously or not, what will I gain if I kind of let this go? And suddenly, Judas doesn't feel so far away from us, does he? Maybe even like a kissing cousin. The sin shifts. The scene shifts. It is the first day of unleavened bread. This is a festival. It's supposed to be a celebration. And the disciples come to Jesus with a practical question. Where do you want to make preparations for the Passover meal, Master? And Jesus gives them instructions that almost feel mysterious, almost coded. Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near, and I will keep Passover at your house with my disciples. My time is near. There is weight in these words. We know now that something is going to happen. Jesus is not simply preparing for a meal. He is preparing for a moment that is going to redefine history. The Passover itself is already a story about deliverance. Anyone that's ever watched the Ten Commandments, they know about all of this. I mean, we've seen the Hollywood version. We know that there is blood painted on the door sill and the firstborn is killed. And the Israelites are set free and they leave. We've seen this. Even Hollywood gets that much right. The Passover is all about deliverance and about God bringing Israel out of slavery. And it is about blood marking. It's about death passing over those who belong to God. But now, here we are in this upper room. And Jesus is about to reshape the whole story and put it around himself. The disciples prepare the meal, likely following the traditional pattern of unleavened bread, the bitter herbs, and wine poured in stages. Sorry, folks, we will not have wine Thursday night. That is out. We will have grape juice. And then there's that retelling of the Exodus story. Everything is familiar. Everything is celebratory. Everything is rooted in the memory of what has happened. And yet everything is about to change. So when evening comes, Jesus takes his place at the table. He's there with his 12. It's an intimate scene to be surrounded by your closest friends that you call family. These are not strangers. These are not casual acquaintances. These are the ones who have walked with him for 3 years, every day, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Think about that. They argued with him. They played with him. They laughed with him. They struggled to understand him. These are men and women who have left everything to follow this guy named Jesus. And as they're eating, Jesus says something that stops the room cold. He speaks out of the silence and says, "Truly, I tell you, one of y'all are going to betray me." The reaction is immediate and deeply human. Matthew tells us that they were greatly distressed, and they begin to say to him, one after another, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I." And notice what they do not say. This is something that's missed. They do not start pointing fingers at everyone else and saying, "It's going to be you. It's going to be you." They don't do that. They do not accuse of one another. Instead, what they do, it's kind of beautiful, is they turn inward and they examine their own hearts. Am I capable of betraying the man that I love here, my Messiah, my teacher, my master? Surely not I. There is a humility in that question, but also a sense of fear. Because somewhere deep down, they understand that betrayal is not as impossible as they would like to believe. They know their own weaknesses. They know their own weaknesses. They know their own capacity to fail because they have done so many times. And Jesus responds, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Now that is a significant sentence within this. In the culture of the ancient Near East, to share a meal was an act of fellowship. That's why I'm always saying, "Hey, let's have a sandwich together. Let's have a cup of coffee together." Because I love to fellowship with everyone. You know, I love that. I may put on a few pounds during the winter time, but that's okay. I love to fellowship and to meet with people and talk with them. Because my husband will tell you, I don't know a stranger. I love people. I love talking to them and getting to know them. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's sitting and he's fellowshipping with his family, with his friends. To dip in the same bowl was even a deeper sign of closeness. It meant that there was this covenant relationship going on, this act of trust. I don't ask everyone to sit at my table. You will see me go to Burger King and see someone who says, hey, come over and join us. This is an act of trust among the people that I'm with. That is what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying something profound. The betrayal will not come from a distant enemy, but it's going to come someone so close enough that he is sitting at the table with him. The Son of Man, he says, go as it is written of him. There's this divine purpose unfolding, a script rooted in prophecy, a plan that is moving forward even through human brokenness. But then he adds this. Woe to the one whom the Son of Man has betrayed. It would have been better if he had not been born. There is this mystery here, this tension between divine sovereignty and human responsibility that we cannot fully resolve. God's plan is not thwarted by betrayal, but neither is betrayal excused by the plan. And Judas then speaks, surely not I, Rabbi. And Jesus answered, you have said so. It is almost unbearably quiet. There is no confrontation. There's no conflict. There's no public exposure. It's just a moment of truth that's hanging in the air. And Jesus knows. Known fully by Jesus and maybe by partially a handful of his disciples kind of understand. But the meal continues. Jesus knows, and he continues. And now we arrive at the heart of the passage. While they're eating, Jesus takes a loaf of bread, and he blesses it. He breaks it, and he gives it to each one of his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. He then takes the cup, and he gives thanks, and he gives it to them, says, drink from it. All of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And this is where the familiar becomes revolutionary. In the traditional Passover meal, the bread was a symbol of haste. Haste of the Israelites leaving Egypt without time for the dough to rise, which is why we have unleavened bread during communion on special days like Thursday night. The cup is part of a series of blessings that recounts God's saving grace upon him. But Jesus, at this very moment, has taken this traditional story and reinterprets both of them. This is my body. This is my blood. He is now placing himself at the center of the story. In fact, he is saying that this right now, this moment, is the true deliverance. This is the ultimate freedom. And it's not going to come through the blood of lambs on doorposts, but through his own body broken and his blood poured out. The phrase blood of the covenant would have resonated deeply with his disciples. It echoes back to Exodus 24, when Moses sprinkles the blood on the people and declares, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. It is the sealing of a relationship between God and his people. And now Jesus, at this very moment, is establishing the new covenant. Not one written on stone tablets, but one written on hearts. Not one maintained through repeated sacrifices, but one fulfilled through a single perfect offering. Unblemished, pure, and without sin. For many, he says, for the forgiveness of sins, this is the whole purpose. This is the mission. This is why his time is near. So let me bring you into our world for a moment and put it in terms that you can understand and relate to right now. Imagine that you're sitting at a table with your family. Family that you just love, and you're sharing a meal, and y'all are telling the jokes and old family history stories, and you remember when Cousin Joe did blah blah. You remember these? There's laughter, there's conversation, there is a sense of belonging. And then in the middle of the meal, someone stands up and says, guess what? One of y'all are going to break this family apart. Now, what would that do to you at that table? The mood would shift. The comfort would give way to tension. And the familiarity would feel almost fragile because now you're looking around. And you're sitting here and you're questioning, which one of us is going to break this family apart? We love each other. I can't see this happening. Who's going to do this? This is the kind of moment we are witnessing in this story. But now imagine the one who has just stood up and he also takes bread and he breaks it. He says, even though I know one of y'all are going to break up this family and cause so much disruption, even though I know you're going to betray this family, I am still willing to be with you regardless. Because you know what? I still love you. That is grace. That is the scandal of the gospel. Yes, there's all kinds of scandals, but this is the scandal here. Jesus does not wait for perfect loyalty before offering himself. He does not withdraw the bread when he knows Judas is going to betray him. He does not withhold the cup when he knows Peter will deny him three times and the disciples will scatter. He gives them himself. He gives the bread. He gives the juice. And this is where we find ourselves at in the story. We are not just observers. We are participants. We are the ones who comes to the table every first Sunday, in this case on Monday, Thursday. And we have mixed motives. We have mixed emotions. We don't have a complete understanding. Our hearts are both devoted and divided. And still the bread is offered. And still the cup is passed. There is a modern illustration that comes to mind. Several years ago, a pastor told the story of a community meal that was hosted at a church. It was in a struggling neighborhood. The idea was simple. Invite anyone who was hungry, anyone who needed just a connection, anyone who felt like they did not belong anywhere else, and have them come to the church. Meet out in the front yard. Let's just have us a good time. We're going to cook out. We're going to talk with people. We're going to play games. We're going to build relationships. And people came. Families, elderly neighbors, individuals battling addiction, people carrying stories that were so heavy and complicated, we questioned how they would survive. And at one table, there was a man who had stolen from several people in the community. And his actions had caused him real harm. Trust had been broken. And yet, here he was, in the midst of everyone, sitting among those he had wronged, unassured of how he'd be received. The meal was served, plates were passed, and one by one, the people at that table began to share food with this man. Not because they had forgotten what he had done, but because they believed in something greater than the offense. Afterward, one woman said, you know, I still don't trust him, but I knew he needed to eat, and that took precedent over what I thought about him. And I need to remember who I am. Not who he is, but who I am. That is a glimpse, however imperfect, of what is happening in this upper room. Jesus knows exactly who is at his table. He knows the betrayal is going to happen. He knows the denial, and he knows the fear, and he still says, take eat. So what should we do with this? First, we examine our own hearts. Not in a way that leads to despair, but in a way that leads to honesty about where are we at. It doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It's all about what you feel and in your relationship with God. It leads in a way to say, surely not I, Lord. I would not betray you. It's not a question of self-condemnation, but it's a question of being self-aware. Where are the places where we're tempted to trade faithfulness for convenience, devotion for comfort, and discipleship for control? And second, we remember what the table represents. It's not just a ritual. It is not just a tradition. The table is a proclamation that our salvation is rooted in a broken body and blood that's been poured out of Christ. It is a reminder that grace is given, not earned, that forgiveness is offered, not negotiated. And finally, we receive that invitation because the table is still set waiting. The bread is still broken. The cup is still offered. And the voice of Jesus still speaks, take and eat. Drink from it, all of you. This Thursday night, we will join Christ at his table. We will learn what will happen next in this story. And we will have the opportunity to humble ourselves before God. We will have different opportunities for you to do that. And like Judas, we still have a choice. The question for each one of us is this, and for me, will I follow God to the end? Amen. I will ask that you please stand. Miss Diane is going to play through the verse one time. Turn to page 356. We will do verses 1 and 2, and make sure to wave your palm leaves. Amen.